Well, good morning. I'm so thankful to be with you this morning, worshiping the Lord this Christmas Eve. What a wonderful service we've had so far. Thank you to all who've led us so far in music and in worship. And as we turn our attention to the Word, let me ask you if you have a copy of God's Word this morning. Would you turn with me? A little challenging today. I'm going to give you two passages, okay? I need you to turn to Luke chapter 2 and then also Matthew chapter 10. So maybe just fold a page over or do whatever you need to do. Matthew 10 and Luke chapter 2 will be our text today. Y'all know me well enough by now to know I'm a creature of habit, a man of method. I like a plan and a pattern, and I tend to stick to it. But I'm going to do something different today, okay? Do something different this Christmas Eve. I need some help. I need to get some of the kids. So if I can get a few of my kids to, not just my kids, but our kids, congregational kids, if I can get a few kids to come and join me this morning, everybody's jumping at the opportunity. Stranger danger, don't trust the pastor. There we go. Come on down. All right, and I need you guys just kind of have a seat on the rug, those who are willing this morning. Have a seat on the rug, just right here, because we're going to do a little story time, okay? A little story time. How does that sound? Y'all good? A little story time? All right, so we have some wonderful volunteers who have come down this morning, and I thought, you know, hey, Christmas Eve, Christmas story, it would be neat to kind of read the Christmas story this morning and kind of start our time that way. That's what Luke 2 is. So here's what I'm going to do, guys. I'm going to give you a challenge today. I know it's Christmas break, okay, but I'm going to give you a test. Y'all ready for a test? No? Why not? Because it's Christmas break, right? You're not supposed to have tests. All right, so I'm going to read two stories, two passages of Scripture, okay? And I want you to tell me at the end of these stories which one you like the best, okay? So here's what I'm going to do. I mean, because it's story time, we got to sit and light the chair, right? So I'm going to come here. I'm going to get behind you here. And here's our first story. You ready? Congregation, you follow along. The words are going to be on the screen. Our first Christmas story comes from Luke chapter 2. And it's verses 8 through 14, okay? It goes like this. Y'all know this story. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear. The angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." Do y'all like that passage? That's a neat passage, isn't it? The Christmas story. All right, that's passage number one. Now I got another story, but I'm going to go to this side for this chair for the second story, okay? Because I can't sit in the same chair because the story's different. So come over here, and I'm going to read the second story. And I want y'all to tell me which one you like better, okay? Which one is your favorite out of these two, okay? So this is another passage about Christmas and Jesus. Listen to these words. Congregation, this is Matthew 10, 34 through 39. Jesus said this, "Do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. I have come to set a man against his father and a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A person's enemies will be those of his own household. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." All right. Two very different stories. Which one was your favorite? The first one, right? I mean, obviously the first one. Somebody tell me, why was the first one your favorite story, Boone? Well, it's the Christmas story, right? And what's it about? Jesus and angels, right? And what did the angels say? They're going to bring what? Good news of great joy and peace, right? The second one said what? He's going to bring a sword. Not peace, but a sword, right? It's a kind of an opposite type of effect. We all like that first story the best, don't we, all right? Now, I thank you for your help. I have a gift for you this morning for participating with me, okay? So y'all come over here. I've got something for you. If I can reach it over here. All right. If y'all will, everybody take a candy cane. Adults, can y'all thank our children for participating this morning? Come on, guys. You're very welcome, guys. Merry Christmas. Thank you for helping me with the sermon today. Thank you. Adults, I've only got seven left, so y'all have fun. You can fight over them after the service. But if you will, go ahead and keep your place there in Matthew chapter 10 and Luke chapter 2, because at first glance, At first glance, you look at both of those passages of Scripture and you say, there is nothing in common, right? Nothing in common. Those passages seem to have nothing to do with one another. And if I were to poll the congregation this morning and say, hey, which of those two passages, when you think of like good feelings and Christmas, which one fits the bill? Story number one, right? I mean, Luke chapter 2, it has all the elements. It's the silent night, the stars in the sky, the shepherds in the field, the angels, you know, the baby in the hay. And it's just this kind of nostalgic picture of what? Of peace, right? And that's the message of the angel, peace on earth. And then you read the second story. You read the Matthew chapter 10, which is the words of Jesus. And after reading Luke chapter 2, Matthew 10 seems harsh, doesn't it? Seems kind of grating and hard and cold. You know, we've been walking through the Gospel of Matthew now for a while, for about a year now. As a church family, if you're a guest here this morning, we've been going through the Gospel of Matthew. Your Kingdom Come is the series. And we're in a portion in Matthew chapter 10 where Jesus has told us following him is not going to be easy. And in fact, we're going to face hardship and even persecution and danger. And so today we're going to look at this passage in Matthew 10 and see what Jesus has to say. But I want to submit to you this morning, Luke 2 and Matthew 10 essentially have the same message. They both tell us why Jesus came to the earth. They both tell us about peace. And they both ultimately proclaim the same message. And here's the same message. Today we're going to connect the dots between these two. And I want to give you the simple message that both of these texts proclaim. It's there in your notes. It's on the screen. It's what I call our big idea today. The big idea in both of these passages today is this. True peace requires a tough choice. True peace requires a tough choice. How do we go from the angel saying peace on earth to Jesus saying, I didn't come to bring peace? How do we reconcile these two? Well, if you follow along with me, grab your notes, and there's an outline there and a few things that you can kind of fill in as you walk through these verses. But we're going to see today what type of peace Jesus truly offers us as we look to him and the choice that we have to make if we want that peace. So that said, let's start off with what I call the promise of peace. The promise of peace. And this comes from Luke chapter 2. When you go back to that famous passage there, Luke chapter 2, the Christmas story, it's all about this promise that God makes to the world, the promise of peace. Now, I'm not going to go read these verses again. We just read them a moment ago with our willing volunteers up on the platform. But you know the story, right? Mary and Joseph, they travel to Bethlehem. They get there. There's no room for them in the inn. So what do? They go out to the stable. There, Mary gives birth to the baby and wraps him up in the swaddling cloths and lays him there in the manger. And then the shepherds are out in the field watching over their flocks by night. And what happens? The angel of the Lord appears to them and the glory of the Lord shone around them. And what happened? They were what? They were sore afraid, is what the King James says. They were terrified, in other words. So the angel tells them, it's okay, calm down, it's okay. I've got good news for you. Good news of great joy that will be for who? For all the people, right? For everybody. This news of good news and great joy is for everybody. And here it is. The Savior has been born today. He has come. And what's the last sentence there in the passage in Luke chapter 2? The angels sing, glory to God in the highest, and on earth what? Somebody tell me. Peace. On earth, peace. And goodwill toward men, as the old version says. Peace, the promise of peace. Now, when we read that verse, you know what? It sounds good. I don't know about you, I like peace. I'm not a conflict kind of guy. I like peace. And the world needs some peace. Amen. The world needs it. I mean, we're surrounded by conflict and war. I mean, there's stuff all over the globe that's happening, and there's problems everywhere. There's sin. There's brokenness. There's all these things around us, and every one of us cry out for peace. Our desire, every human heart, okay? And every Miss America pageant contestant wants world peace, okay? Everybody wants world peace. And so here's what Jesus says. The promise through the angel from God himself is, here's what I came to do. I came to bring peace. Peace on earth. Goodwill towards men. That's what God promises to us. But we need to understand something. When the angel makes this proclamation, hey, peace on earth, this is not some political utopia. It's not saying that there's not going to be any more issues or brokenness or sin in the world. Instead, it's a promise of a greater peace, a spiritual peace. And God promises to give us peace, not just on the earth, but peace between man and God, peace between us. You say, how does that work? Well, to help explain this morning, I put a little diagram there in your outline. It's a little tool called the three circles. Our students should be familiar with this. Rob has been teaching them this over the last couple of years. It's a way to share your faith. And I just want to walk you through it and show you why we need this piece. This tool was developed by a pastor down in Florida named Jimmy Scroggins. His brother sings in our choir, John Scroggins up there. Okay. So I'll tell you what, after church, if you want John to autograph your bulletin, He can sign it J. Scroggins, and it'll all be good, right? No one will know the difference. But nonetheless, this is a great tool. But let me just explain it to you quickly. We're going to start up there in that circle that says God's design. Here's the deal. God designed every one of us for one simple purpose, to know him and to have a relationship with him and bring him glory. His design, his desire, go back to Genesis 1, is designed man for a relationship with himself. That's good. That's what he wants, to have a perfect, peaceful relationship between God and man. But there's a problem. If you follow that little arrow over, the problem is we sinned. Every single one of us has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We have rebelled against the Lord. We have turned our back on the God who created us for a relationship, and we said, no, God, I want to do things my way instead. That's called sin. We rebel against God. And so as a result of that, you know what we get? That second circle, brokenness, no peace, conflict, emptiness, brokenness. That's the result of our sinfulness and rebellion against God's design. Paul talks about it this way in Ephesians chapter 2. Listen to these words and think about the absence of peace in these words. As a matter of fact, these verses tell us we're enemies of God. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. You were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air. That's a code word for Satan. In other words, we didn't follow God, we followed the devil. The spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind. And listen to this, we're by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. Does that sound very peaceful to you? No, it's not. And when we live in sinful rebellion against God, there is no peace. There's emptiness and hurt. And so we launch out in a variety of directions trying to find satisfaction and peace and hope in the midst of that brokenness. So we search for that in relationships or in things and possessions or worldly pleasures. We try to find things to satisfy that emptiness in our heart, but we never find it apart from Christ. And that's where we get to that third circle, the gospel. Here's the good news. The good news of great joy, the promise of peace that the angel made to the shepherds that night, is what we call the gospel. It's the good news of salvation, the good news that the Savior, Jesus, has come. A Savior was born 2,000 years ago that night in the stable. Born, why? Because we were broken. Because we couldn't have a relationship with the Father. We couldn't get back to God's design on our own. So what does Jesus do? Jesus comes in the form of a baby, but he doesn't stay a baby, does he? He grows up, he lives a perfect life, and he ultimately goes and he's crucified on a cross, not because he'd done anything wrong, but he does it to stand in our place. He's crucified, he's buried, and on the third day he rose from the dead. Why? To give us the hope of salvation, the hope of recovering God's design, the hope of, here's one word, the hope of peace. Where we were at enmity with God, now we can have peace with God through Christ. Paul puts it this way, Ephesians 2 again, look at these verses. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ, for he himself is our what? Somebody tell me. Peace. Jesus is our peace. The promise that the angels made that night was not political peace, it was spiritual peace. Hope that we who had rebelled against God could recover and pursue God's design and have peace with God. How do we do that? By repenting of our sin and believing in Christ. Church family, that's the gospel. That's the promise of peace. When the angels came that night and said, peace on earth, that's what they meant. There's peace between man and God through Christ. That's the promise of peace. But then that leads us to our second text and our second point. What is that have to do with Matthew 10? What is the Christmas story and the path of peace, the promise of peace? What does that lead us to in Matthew chapter 10? Well, what we see is if we choose peace with God, okay? Hear me, if we choose to leave sin, repent of our sin, place our faith in Christ, if we choose that, we choose to have peace with God, here's what Jesus says. There's one small problem. The problem of peace is that if we choose peace with God, it will ultimately mean that we may not have peace with the people that are around us. In Matthew chapter 10, we've looked at this now for the past few weeks. If you've been following along with us, we're in this point in Matthew where Jesus has taught the Sermon on the Mount. He's worked a bunch of miracles to show his authority, and now he's sending his disciples out. And as he sends his disciples out, he's telling them, I want you to go, I want you to reach, teach, preach, right? Those are the three things: serve in ministry, proclaim the gospel, teach the truth of God's word. But as you go, here's what Jesus said: the world's not going to like it. As a matter of fact, the world will hate it, and they will hate you as you faithfully proclaim Christ. That's the message you've been kind of looking at in Matthew chapter 10. And today we see the same thing. Jesus says, I know you've heard this thing about peace, but understand, if you follow me and have peace with the Father, you will not have peace with the world. Why? Because Jesus is a polarizing figure. Everything about Jesus is dividing and polarizing. He's a unified God, but if you trust in him, there are different opinions about Jesus. I mean, if you want to know how polarizing Jesus is, just look around the culture today, this very day, this Christmas Eve. Look at the commercials, look at the advertisements, look at the signs. What do people tell you, right? People don't even say Merry Christmas because they don't like to use the word of Christ. His name is even divisive and polarizing. And in fact, everything about Jesus is, when you look at the life of Jesus, why is Jesus so polarizing? Well, think about his birth. He was born of a virgin, right? That's not supposed to happen. People don't believe that. That's divisive. He was born the king of the Jews. Those guys in leadership didn't like it. Everything about Jesus's birth is divisive, polarizing. His life is divisive and polarizing. He grows up, he lives a perfect life. He does things that nobody else does. He ministers to the poor and the broken and the down and out. That's who he spends his time with. It's divisive stuff. His teaching's divisive. Here's what Jesus said. Apart from me, you cannot have salvation. The way to the Father runs through me. Those who think that they're religious are not going to enter the kingdom of heaven. These are the types of things that Jesus says over and over again. That's divisive stuff. People don't like it. But then what Jesus tells us to do, Jesus tells his followers to go and do the same thing. To follow him, to not live like the world, to tell people Jesus is the only way to heaven, to tell people the only way to be saved is to turn from sin and to follow Christ. Guys, that is not easy stuff. In fact, it's divisive. It's polarizing. Following Jesus, here's Jesus's point. Jesus's point in this text is that following him is a tough choice that might mean you are divided from people who do not follow Christ. I put a little note there in your outline. Gaining peace with God might mean losing peace with others. This is why Jesus said what he did. Go back to those verses with me. Look at verses 34 through 36 again. Listen to what Jesus said about following him. Do not think that I came to bring peace to the earth. I've not come to bring peace, but a sword. I've come to set a man against his father and a daughter against her mother and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A person's enemies will be those of his own household. That sounds so strange. Jesus, I thought you came to bring peace on earth. He did, but following him means there will be division. And it's not just random people that won't like you. You hear what Jesus said, right? It's not just the random folks that say, well, I don't like those guys who follow Jesus. No, he says that if you choose to follow Jesus, there might be people even in your own household who you find yourself out of peace with if you choose to have peace with God. He mentioned several folks by name. He says fathers and sons and mothers and daughters and mothers-in-law and daughters-in-law. And I read those verses and it's hard. You know why? I love my sons. I love my daughters. I even love my mother-in-law. Okay. But here's what Jesus says. Sometimes if you follow him, not everybody's going to agree with you. There are people I know right here in our faith family who are experiencing this division, even in your family, because you've chosen to follow Jesus. Parents who have had broken relationships with their own children because the parents are standing on scriptural principles and the children have gone wayward. Or maybe the opposite. Maybe children who are serving the Lord and trying to follow him and coming to church and the parents just aren't on board with it. Or maybe you've married into a family that's not in agreement with Christ and you're experiencing this very division. Jesus' point is clear. If you choose peace with him, not everybody's going to like it. If you choose to trust that that baby who was born in a manger is the Son of God and is the only way to heaven and really is the way to peace, the world's going to say, no, thank you. And they may smile at you and wish you a happy holidays, but they're not going to like the fact that you follow Jesus and follow the gospel. That's the problem of peace. Peace with God might mean a lack of peace with people that are around you as you faithfully follow Jesus. So what do we do? That leads to our third point this morning. The path to peace. The path to peace. How do we attain that peace that Jesus talks about? How do we have right unity with him? How do we faithfully follow him in the midst of opposition and even persecution when a world hates the fact that we celebrate a risen Savior who came to this world to deliver us from sin? Well, Jesus tells us three things here in these final few verses here in Matthew chapter 10 in verses 34 through 39. Three things. Look at your notes with me. If you want to have peace with God, number one, love Jesus supremely. Love Jesus supremely. Look at verse 37. Jesus said, whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Now listen, let me just be clear about something. Jesus is not saying don't love your family. Listen, we need to love our family. The scriptures are replete with verses that tell us, love our family, take care of our family. That's not what Jesus is saying. What he's saying is love him the most. Love him the most. Love him supremely. With all of your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. Love him the most. And when and if it comes to a time where you have to choose between loving God with all your heart and pleasing your family, Jesus says the choice is clear. You choose me every time. If you really want peace, choose me. Your family may not understand it. Your friends may not understand it. The world will definitely not understand it. But if you want peace, Jesus said, love me, and I will give you peace. If everyone else forsakes you, what does Jesus say? I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. The path to peace means we have to love Jesus supremely. Secondly, it means we have to lift our cross daily. Lift our cross daily. Verse 38, whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Now you read that verse and you say, wait a second, Pastor, this is Christmas, right? We're talking about the cradle. We're talking about the manger. Why are we talking about crosses? That's Easter stuff. You understand, when Jesus came to this world, he didn't come just to be a baby, right? The whole point was so that he would grow up to live a perfect life. And the destination the whole time is a cross on a hill called Golgotha. That was the plan all along. It wasn't some cosmic accident that got Jesus crucified. This was the plan. And here's what Jesus says. If we choose to believe that he came in the form of a baby in a manger and lived a perfect life and died on the cross, if we choose to follow him, you know what we have to do? He says we have to take up our cross. Now, what does that mean? He's not talking about putting a cross on a necklace and calling it done, okay? He's not saying put your Jesus bumper sticker on your car. He's not even talking about going and finding a wooden cross and walking around town with it. That's not what he's saying. See, we have a hard time understanding this, but his disciples would have known what he meant. You know what the cross was? Let me make it just real plain and simple. The cross, at its most basic element, you know what it was? An execution device. The whole point the cross was devised for was to kill people. And so Jesus, when he looks at his disciples and he says, take up your cross, here's what he's saying. Look at your notes. The path to peace requires that we must be willing to die to ourselves. If you want to follow me, he says, I'm heading to a cross. He says, and so will you. Maybe not literally, maybe if you follow me. There are many people who've died as a result of their faith in Christ. But even more so, he says, you've got to be willing to die. You've got to be willing to die to yourself. Lay it all on the line. Follow me even to the point of death. Deny your flesh. Deny the things of the world. Take up your cross, Jesus says. Paul puts it this way, Galatians 2:20. He says, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. The life I live now in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. In other words, Paul says, every day I want to die to myself. I want to follow Jesus, die to myself, worldly desires. Even if it means I lose my life, Jesus, I want to follow you. Not just to the stable, I want to follow you and carry my cross. Love Jesus supremely, lift up your cross daily. Number three, the path to peace finishes with this. Look forward to glory. Look forward to glory. Verse 39, Jesus finishes by saying, whoever finds his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Doesn't that sound strange? Like it's cryptic, right? Whoever finds his life will lose it, and the one who loses his life will find it. What does that mean? What is Jesus saying here? When he says the one who finds his life, he's talking about the one who finds his worth in this life. The one who searches for satisfaction in this life. The one who fulfills the desires of this world. That's what he's saying. The one who finds joy in life and satisfaction in life. The one who finds his life in this world. What does he say? He's going to lose it. He'll lose it all. He'll lose the joy that he thought he had, the peace he thought he had. He'll lose everything if he tries to find satisfaction in this world. But he says, those who lose their life for my sake, will find it. Now, what does he mean by that? Obviously, Jesus is not literally talking about intentionally getting yourself killed. It's not what he's saying, okay? What he's saying is we have to be willing again to die to ourselves. Put the desires of this world, the desires of the flesh, put them to the side and choose to follow Christ. Why? Because if we choose to follow Christ and forsake everything else, you know what Jesus says? He says, I'm enough. And there will be a reward for you. We're going to look at that more next week. Following Jesus, guys, he says, if you do that, you may lose everything else, even your life. But you know what you're going to find? Me. And you know what happens when we find Christ? Let me give you one word. Peace. If you find Jesus, if you follow Jesus, it may not mean an easy life. In fact, it may be a hard one. But you can have peace. Not a sense of peace. You with me? Not a fleeting seasonal peace. True, deep, abiding, eternal peace. Peace in the midst of whatever happens in this life. Conflict. The death of a loved one. A diagnosis that you don't expect. You can have peace in any of those things. If you follow the path to Christ, that's what we have the hope for. But if we don't follow Christ, you know what we get? Brokenness. Every single time. I put it this way in your notes to sum it up. Those who grasp at the world will always come away empty-handed. But those who cling to the cross find peace. So what are you going to do? Are you going to cling to the world or are you going to cling to Christ? I told you at the very beginning, these two texts seemingly don't go together, but in fact they do. Jesus came to bring peace, peace between man and God. But the only way for that to happen is to go through the cross of Christ. And if you choose that path, it will not bring peace with the world, but you will get peace with the one that matters the most. I told you today, the one thing I wanted you to walk away from this message with was one sentence, the big idea. True peace requires a tough choice. So here's the question today. One question to finish up. This Christmas Eve, let me ask you the most important question that anybody could ever ask you. Do you have peace? Not do you think you have it? Not have you ever had it before? Do you have peace? True peace? I already told you the only way to peace is through Christ. And maybe you're here this Christmas Eve and maybe you've been to church and done good things and no songs and no Christmas stories, but maybe you don't know Christ. If you're here this morning and if you've never repented of your sin and turned from sin and called out to Christ for forgiveness and salvation, you don't have a relationship with him and you do not have peace. You never will apart from Christ. But you know what, church family, today you can have peace with Christ if you surrender to him. And so today, if that's you and you want to do that, I would love to talk to you about that. At the end of the service, I'm going to be right down here. Brian's here as well. Rob, we'd love to talk to you about what it means to have peace in Christ. But let me talk to the believers this morning. If you're here this morning and you know Jesus Christ, We're here, Merry Christmas, Christmas Eve. We're celebrating Jesus. May we not forget what this is all about. It's not about nostalgia on a starry night in Bethlehem. That's the starting point of Jesus' earthly life and ministry, which culminates where? On a cross, on a hill, in a tomb, and with his resurrection and ascension, and he promises to come back again. Is the world crazy? Yes. Jesus offers peace. You know what he calls us to do? Know that peace and take that peace to the world. What better time to tell someone about the peace of Christ than on Christmas? And so today, do you have peace? And if you don't, come find it. And if you do, may we go and share it. Would you pray with me this morning as we prepare to respond to God and to his word? Father, I thank you for your word. And Lord, you know how I've struggled to prepare to preach this text today. I didn't want to. But God, it's the text that I feel like we needed to go over this morning. I thank you for the peace that you brought to us through Christ. I thank you for the hope of salvation. I thank you for the whole meaning behind Christmas, God, is so that we could have peace with you. But God, at the same time, we recognize that peace comes with a cost. It costs the life of Christ, and it may cost us ours. May we be willing to do whatever it takes to have peace with you. I pray that today, if there's someone who doesn't yet know you as Lord and Savior, today will be the day they find peace for the first time. And for those who do know you, may we be reminded of the hope we have in Christ. We love you, Father. May we respond now to your word. In Jesus' name, amen.